Well, good morning. It is good to see so many of the college kids home for the holidays. On behalf of your parents, they might want me to tell you, get a job while you're here. Make some money. Mow the grass. Clean the house. Do something without being told. Clean your parents' car. I mean, shock them real good. No, I'm kidding. It is great to see so many of the college kids home for the holidays, and what a joy it is. It's good to see John Graham back with us. John, back from India. Praise the Lord for your trip. Welcome home, my brother. He was able to be a part of 38 new believers being baptized there and strengthening the work and establishing new work. Let me remind you as well, all the endeavors that we attempt to do on behalf of the kingdom of God requires not only your encouragement and your giving and your participation as you can go, some of you that have, and also to give as many of you do, but also to pray. Because wherever God is working, you can be assured the devil is going to raise up his ugly head. And even in the ministry in India with the tribal people, as people are being transformed by Jesus Christ, there's going to be spiritual resistance, and there's been some indication of that along the way. Folks, that's not a shock. We should expect that. The Bible says, Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world hated you. Guess what? It hated me first. That's what he said. So, John, we praise the Lord for your leadership and your work and our privilege to partner with you and to pray with you. And we rejoice in many more coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me encourage you as well. There's not a card in your worship guide this week, but there were the last couple of Sundays. If you are praying about what the Lord would have you to do for an above and beyond offering, for a one-time gift at this time of the year, before the end of the year, that would be very helpful. Just whatever the Lord might lead you to give. My wife and I have been praying. We've had some discussion about what the Lord wants us to do as a part of this. You may not have the resources to give a one-time gift particularly. It may be just a little bit along the way. You can designate that as an above and beyond giving. Above and beyond your regular tithe is what that means. Above and beyond your regular giving. You say, well, Pastor, I don't feel led. I don't see how I can. Listen, all we're asking you to do is pray and do what God says. And we'll rejoice in that together and trust Him. Thank you for being willing to do that this morning. Well, yesterday I went to the zoo. Otherwise known as the mall. That's right. It felt like a trip to Six Flags. I mean, it really did. You know, extended parking, shuttle rides, crowds everywhere, long lines. You know, it made me glad that we are in a recession. I can't imagine what it'd be like if people have jobs and money. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are crowds and crowds of people. These last few days will be the home stretch for another Christmas season. It seems like it intensifies before it diminishes. And this last week will be a crazy week. How many of you still have gift giving to do? All right. How many of you are hoping that other people have gift giving to do? There you go. That's all of us somewhere. You see, the presence of Christmas is still really everywhere. Images and visuals and all those things. But the purpose of Christmas is almost nowhere. The presence of Christmas, the images, the colors. But where is the purpose of Christmas specifically declared about why He came? There's no more vivid illustration of missing the real meaning of life by being caught up in materialism than the fresh illustration and testimony of life witness of Tiger Woods. A man who is the first billionaire athlete, just voted the athlete of the decade. I mean, yachts, houses, land, wealth, fame. He has everything that money can buy, and yet he's miserable. He doesn't have the things that money cannot buy. The thing that I believe that Tiger Woods longs for today, and I can say that without having read anything or heard anything or never spoken to the man, never met the guy, I can tell you what's in his heart. He longs for God's purpose of Christmas in his heart today. You know what that is? He longs for peace. He longs for peace. Every heart longs for peace. And we've discovered in that angelic announcement given to the shepherds almost a little over 2,000 years ago of the coming of the Messiah. In that angelic announcement, we've discovered the three purposes of Christmas in those statements. The first purpose of Christmas was celebration, where the angel says, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Good news is worth celebrating because it is the gospel, the love of God for us as sinners. The second purpose of Christmas was and is salvation. The angel said, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then the third purpose of Christmas is found in the final statement, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, in Luke 2:14. The third purpose of Christmas is reconciliation. Reconciliation. It's the greatest need of humanity and the need for people of finding peace with God, with themselves, and with each other. You see in your sermon notes some specific statistics this morning. During the past 5,560 years of human history, there have been almost 15,000 wars. It has been estimated that even this morning as we sit here, there's an estimated 32 wars of large or small size going on in our world, even at this time. It was just a few years ago, people used to think if we had enough education or information, if we could educate and inform ourselves well enough that we could eradicate conflict and war in this world. That used to be a social philosophy in this world. But until the last two world wars were fought among the two or three or more of the most highly educated people in this world, education is not the result, not what brings transformation. Education simply allows us to think up more sophisticated ways to kill one another. There's some highly educated people in prison. An educated mind does not automatically produce a peaceful heart. If it's not education, then what? Many thought technology will be the solution to bring peace and reconciliation. Somehow technology will solve man's problems. Does technology do some things that are helpful? Are we blessed to have some advancements in medicine? And yes, those are good things and helpful things. But technology does not resolve the needs of the human heart. It does not bring resolve in lives. As a matter of fact, some forms of technology assist in bringing a fracturing of relationships and society. The internet has allowed the formation of millions of micro subgroups socially. Because of the internet, now we have millions of people that are segmented, segmentation, separation, isolation, and alienation as a result of technology. We think that I believe that we're growing a generation that their sense of intimacy is a text. No visual contact, no dynamic action, no voice tone, no body language, a text. I believe that there will be a growing effect of the absolute perpetual connectedness of our society in a way that is extremely unhealthy. A perpetual, complete, continual connectedness that can produce all kinds of ongoing problems. You see, folks, there are certain things we should not know about each other. There is such a thing as too much information. And I'm an information glut. I recognize it. And yet technology does not resolve the needs of the human heart. You see, civilization is fast losing its civility. We are growingly rude and crude as a society. We are people at odds with each other all the time. We're in conflict racially, nationally, culturally, religiously, politically, economically, maritally, in our churches. I mean, if you want a fresh testimony, just go to a Little League baseball game. You'll find some reconciliation going on there. If you can ever get the parents to quit arguing about what's going on. I was walking around the park at our house, from our house one day, and little old kids were playing t-ball out there. Well, I say they were playing, they were standing around because some parents were arguing. They were in a heated debate up on the mound. Carrying on kids were just out there staring, kicking the dirt, waiting for the ruckus to go down. I'm thinking, what a testimony of humanity, of the needs of people to find peace in their lives and in our world. The problem is magnified by two reasons. This need for reconciliation, this need for peace, it's magnified in two specific ways. And you don't find, this is extra stuff. If you're wondering where this fill in the slots yet, we're not there yet. Just chill. I will get there. Those of you who are a little anal, got to get all the fill in the blanks. Where is he in outline? This, write it in the margin. The problem is magnified for two reasons. First of all, the need is universal. It's everywhere. The conflict is global. Stress, distress, unrest. Nations everywhere are struggling with themselves, struggling with the need for peace and with the need for reconciliation, straining to seek peace. The second part, the reason it's magnified is because it's personal. The need is personal. The conflict is not just out there somewhere, but it's in here. It's the need of my heart. It's the need of your heart to find resolve and restoration and reconciliation and peace in my own soul. The case is clarified. Turn with me, please. It's not on your screen. You tech guys back there, chill. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you have your Bibles, I always encourage you to bring your cheat notes. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Again, you won't see these on your screen. You got to look at your own notes. This is like school, kids. You're not only responsible for what the teacher puts on the board, you're responsible for what's in the textbook, if you have one. James 4, 1 through 4 says, What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't the whole army of evil desires at war within you? Where's the problem? You're the problem. You're the problem. Evil desires. You see, we are at war with each other because we are at war with ourselves. Now, what's the source? What does he mean by evil desires? You want what you don't have. Discontent with your lot in life. You see, when we are dissatisfied with our lot in life, it can be an extension of our dissatisfaction with God's working in our lives. Lord, you've done a lousy job of providing for me. Discontent. That's why Paul said he'd learn to have a lot or have a little and to be content. It's not what you have or don't have. It's the condition of your heart before God. Evil desires that erupt into a discontentedness. Then what? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. Evil desires lead to evil deeds. Jealousy, jealous for what others have, and you can't possess it, so you fight and quarrel to take it from them. You scheme and quarrel and fight. And yet the reason you don't have what you want is that you don't ask God for it. You see, ultimately, folks, every struggle that we have has a spiritual rootedness. Whether it's psychological, emotional, relational, there is a spiritual rootedness to the core of that struggle. Evil desires lead to evil deeds, lead to evil disobedience. And what is the evil disobedience? The evil disobedience is prayerlessness. You don't have the things that you might have because you've not asked God. You've complained about it. You've schemed about it. You've fought with each other about it. But you've never paused to say, Lord, here's the need of my life. But he's not through. He's saying to these, evil desires leads to evil deeds, leads to evil disobedience. And not only that, but evil motives. He said, but those of you who have prayed, you've not gotten what you've prayed for because you've prayed for the wrong reasons. Listen to what he says. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your whole motive is wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers. Now, what is the nature of their adultery? It's spiritual adultery. They were having an affair with their own passions or the things of this world instead of God. You adulterers, do you not realize that friendship with this world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, and if your aim is to enjoy this world, you can't be a friend of God. Evil desires, evil deeds, evil disobedience, evil motives take us back to evil desires. You see, the problem of the need for reconciliation and peace is very, very, very personal. It's the age-old joke story that the evangelist used to say about the old man that had a beard. He was eating in his house one day and he got, what do they call it, Limburger cheese? Got some of it on his beard and didn't see it there. He got through eating and he went, man, this kitchen stinks. Whew. So he got up and went to the living room. He goes, man, the living room stinks. What is wrong with this place? So he opened the front door and walked outside. He went, man, the whole world stinks. Folks, the problem is us. It's my need. It's my struggle. Isn't it yours? Isn't it yours? Don't you long for perpetual, consistent, deep-seated peace of the mind, of the heart? You see, the problem is magnified for those two reasons. It's clarified because it's personal, and the answer was crucified. The gift of Christmas was the Prince of Peace, but the Prince had to pay with his life. Turn with me, please, to the two verses of Scripture that are listed for you in your worship notes this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. A different translation listed there, you'll see on your screen. And then Romans 5, 10. Again, a different translation to get specific to some of the meaning in the text. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 19. And then Romans 5, 10. Again, both of these written by the Apostle Paul. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5, 19. God was in Christ, making peace between the world and himself. What's he doing? Reconciliation. In Christ, God did not hold the world guilty of its sin, and he gave us this message of peace. Romans 5:10, Paul again writes, even when we were God's enemies, he made peace with us because his son died for us. Yet something even greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved by his son's life. Through the gift of God at Christmas, ultimately expressed in the crucifixion of that gift, Jesus Christ on the cross, we have the privilege of being reconciled with God. And that is the only solution and doorway of peace to my heart and your heart and this world. You may be seated. 3 things very quickly out of this text this morning. The third purpose of Christmas is reconciliation. What does the word mean? It literally means people who've been enemies that become friends. People who've been at odds become friends. You see, number one, peace with God is spiritual peace. Peace with God is spiritual peace. This is peace which you cannot bring about in your own life. It's something that God must do for you and on your behalf. We are at enemies with God. We can't make ourselves friends of God. There is an enmity. There is a distance. There is a separation. I have my sin, as we talked about last Sunday, that separates me from God, and I can't eradicate it from my own life. It's something that God must do for us. The scripture says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift. To trust in the gift of Jesus Christ, who is the one who can enable us to have peace with God. We are in conflict with God. When we choose to disobey what God says, symptoms of spiritual conflict, the Bible calls works of the flesh. Symptoms of spiritual conflict are the works of the flesh. Notice this translation of Galatians 5, verse 19 and following. Again, this will not be on the screen. Listen, this is the translation from the Message, from Galatians 5, 19. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all of the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfying wants, a brutal temper, a lovelessness towards friends, divided homes and divided lives, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a trivial, uncontrollable addictions. In contrast, the effects of being reconciled to God, being at peace with God, are all the qualities you would like to have in your life. See, folks, this is what's so amazing about all of us. The things that we ultimately long for are the very things that God wants to give us if we are in the position to receive them. And when we do not, and when we think our way is better than God's way, and our will is better than God's will, and our thoughts better than God's thoughts, and we understand what God's will is, and we go a different way, then we then receive the very things we wish we didn't have in our lives, but we continue to pursue them anyway. You see, we make the decisions that produce the dissatisfaction of our own hearts and rob us of the things that God's already died to give. It's there. We don't have to work for His peace, that peace with God. It's a gift. The Bible says that the qualities you'd like in your life that are the result of peace with God are known as the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh were those that we just mentioned. The fruit of the Spirit, again, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will provide this kind of fruit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are made to be connected to God, and until we enjoy the fullness of peace with God, we will not know the peace of God. Point number two, notice, the peace of God is emotional peace. It's emotional peace. Notice the scripture, Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. You see, peace comes from surrender. First of all, I can't produce peace with God. God must do that through His Son, Jesus Christ. But once I have trusted Him and I've received Him as my Savior and Lord, and I have peace with God has been established, not through effort or merit or work or good deeds or giving to the church, but through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, I have peace with God. But then the potential and power of the peace of God is available to my life, but that requires a continual surrender of soul to the Spirit of God, moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience, and in the walking of His will in my life, then I can enjoy the peace of God that's established in my peace with God. It's surrender. You see, I can't change what Jesus has done for me on the cross. He made a relationship available, and I accepted it when I trusted His Son, trusted Christ. But I sure can affect the experience that I have in my heart of the peace of God. Peace comes from surrender, total, unconditional surrender to God. You admit that God is God and you're not. You give up the ridiculous notion that you know more about what's best for you and what will make you happy than your Creator. You give up the rebellious attitude that you can pick and choose which rules God's will apply to you and which not. Enjoying the peace of God is not when we bargain with God, it's when we surrender totally to His will. You see, the Scripture says in Isaiah 26:3, to those who depend on You, Lord, give true peace. Because they trust in You. What tends to disturb our peace? Let me suggest three things very quickly. Again, these will not be on your screen. First of all, uncontrollable circumstances. Doesn't that just drive you nuts? Life just happens and you can't seem to stop it. And it comes in waves at times. It's really happening all the time. You're just not as conscious of it at some times and other. The presumption or the assumption that you have much control of anything is based on human sinful pride. Uncontrollable circumstances that we can't stop. That can sure cause us to be robbed of the peace of God because we're not surrendering the uncontrollable circumstances to the God who is in control of all circumstances. The second thing is unchangeable people. Do you have anybody in your life that you'd like to fix? Raise your hand. Come on, let's be honest. Maybe that one that, maybe you raised your hand, you were thinking about that person sitting next to you. But anyway, we've all got people in our life we wish we could fix. You know, yeah. I heard a guy say one time, you know, he just wants to get a gun, shoot them all, let God sort them out. I don't know what. But unchangeable people. You know, people we can't fix. People. And as my brother down here is indicating, if you've discovered anything, you've discovered that you can't fix yourself. See? But just like uncontrollable circumstances that you surrender to the Lord who's in control, can you trust the people in your life to the Lord who's in control of those people as well? Is it in your life like God's in mine? He keeps allowing things to happen which I choose to allow to bug me. It's not what's happening to me. It's what I'm choosing to happen in me that makes a difference. I don't have time to go in public confession, but that's another matter. What disturbs our peace? Uncontrollable circumstances, unchangeable people, and unexplainable problems. Ron Dunn, who preached at our church many years ago, who's with the Lord now, he started a sermon this way, and it's always stuck with me. I went back and read a book he had written on it, and it's so powerful. He said, my greatest battles are not with the devil. They're with God. I'm really not worried about the devil that much. But I sure wrestle with God about some things. Lord, why don't you? How do you? How does this work? And I know he just wants to smile and go, son, pat me on the head. Just chill. You'll understand it better by and by. as the old song used to say. Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the way that God would lead us through that blessed promised land. Sorry. He'll guide us with His hand. And we'll understand it better by and by. I'm sorry, I haven't had my medicine today, but anyway. I'm not on medicine. I know you think I should be, but anyway. But the unexplainable problems. It's saying, Lord, I don't understand. We trust the uncontrollable circumstances to God who's in control, the unchangeable people to the God who can change people, and the unexplainable problems to He who has all the problems explained. And the answer is still the same. You see, Matthew 11:28 says, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Oh, I need to move on. Number three, not only the peace with God and peace of God, but peace with others is relational peace. Two verses of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Notice what it says. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, what God's done to us in bringing us to Him, He's now called us to join Him in bringing others to Him. Christ, reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When you have the peace of God, He can enable you to have peace with others to a limited degree. Romans 12:17-18. Again, you won't see these words on the screen. I encourage you to write down the references. This is what the Scripture says. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. In other words, you are only responsible for your part of the relationship. There's been times when I've been at peace with people a long time before they ever got to be at peace with me. You know what I'm saying? I was ready to move on a long time ago. It's so funny. Gilbert knows this, been in ministry so long. After 40 plus years, we've talked about this, Gilbert, I know. Many years after things have happened, stuff that maybe you don't even remember, you don't recognize, you don't know what happened. You've forgotten what happened. And somebody will send you a letter 10 years later. "I need you to forgive me about such and so. I need to apologize." You may have gone, I don't remember what happened. Or maybe you remember and go, "You know what? I've let that go a long time ago. Life's too short to carry all that garbage." You know the joy that God gives you in having that peace that passes understanding? He can enable you to seek reconciliation with people in your life. I was thinking about this morning, Rick. I didn't ask you permission to do this, but Rick told me I was with him one day at his shop, and he was telling me after being in the hospital, I believe it was, he was in the hospital for something, and a daughter that he hadn't had a relationship with in many years came to visit him in the hospital. Reconciliation. Sweet now, isn't it, Rick? Sweet. Forgive me. Please forgive me. somebody talked to me, sent me an email. I get way too much information to keep it all sorted out in my mind. Somebody sent me an email recently. It came out of the 40 Days of Blessing, telling a long story about their parents or grandparents or somebody getting at odds with each other, you know, a generation before. So I don't know what the story was, the deal was. I just remember the parents or grandparents, somewhere up in here getting at odds with one another. And as a result of that family separation, then that section of descendants or kids or grandkids had not had contact with this section of the family for many, many, many years. And one of the blessings of technology, I believe it was on maybe Facebook or something, MySpace. They didn't know where they were, where they all this kind of thing. They began to seek out and made contact with some that part of the family. And the door opened wide. And connections were made, and family stories were beginning to be swapped and shared about, well, tell me about your mama, the reconnection, and how sweet it was to see that resolve. Relationships. How sweet that is. Our relatives in Canada that we don't have nearly as much contact with because the couple that moved there almost 50 years ago, my aunt and uncle, they're with the Lord now. But they're six children, and then they're over 100 descendants and kids and grandkids. We still have, I have some relationship with that generation, but then that generation, you know, as I'm aging and then that generation is aging, we're losing connection with those lower ones. And so, you know, I think about my son Luke. He's never been to see 100 of his relatives in Canada. You know? Well, one of the grandkids and great-grandkids' families coming to Van Alstyne. And so during Christmas Eve, they're going to come and have Christmas Eve with our family to see a relational, generational connection. And they're sweet believers. Folks, reconciliation is a sweet, wonderful, joyful, glorious experience. God does that. He does that. Let me ask you today, have you experienced the peace that only God can give through His Son, Jesus Christ? Let me ask you today, how is your peace the peace of God? Are you walking in obedience to His will? Let me ask you today, do you have some relationships, fresh or long-standing, that need the touch of God's grace to reconcile? Let me tell you something. I don't have time to unpack it. Relationships create deep, muddy waters. Because they're dynamic. As soon as you think you got them fixed today, they'll come unraveled tomorrow. You'll patch on it today and you'll have a flat next week. We live out of the grace of God on a daily basis, extending and seeking His peace moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience, to say, Lord, there's a relationship that I have close to my heart. I'm needing some fresh wisdom of God. But Lord, how do we live Your presence in this context? Let's pray together. My God, in the quietness of this moment, I know there are some disturbed hearts in this room needing a fresh touch of Your peace, which does pass all of our comprehension. You can give us peace even when life seems out of control and when people seem unchangeable and when problems seem inexplicable. Lord, if we will trust You, peace does not come from an explanation. It comes from the person, Jesus Christ. It comes from trusting You, God, in this moment with my whole life, past, present, and future. God, thank You, thank You, thank You, God, for sending Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, to bring reconciliation. When we were enemies, now we're friends. We're family. We're a part of Your body. Lord, I pray this morning there's someone that has never truly experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ. They've never confessed their sin, admitted their need, claiming Jesus, accepting Him, trusting Him, inviting Him in to their heart, asking for forgiveness. I pray that today, God, some might walk this aisle or speak to a friend that brought them, or maybe in Bible study class in a moment saying, I need to know more about Jesus Christ. I pray that today would be their day. And for God, for us as Your children, if we are allowing ourselves to be robbed of the peace that You can give through Your blessings, through Your will, through Your presence, help us to do what we must do so that You can do that which only You can do in our lives. And God, help us continually to seek peace of relationships, to continue to be ambassadors of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.